Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, everyone. How you doing? It is great to be here with you guys. How wonderful is it to be able to join together again, you know, after all the lockdown? And praise God, you guys have not had to deal with that here in your red state as much as we've had to deal with it in our blue state of Washington. I want to first alarm you and then put you at ease. We live in Yakima County, which right now is the hotspot epicenter of the virus. But we live right on the very edge in a tiny little town of 10,000 people, and nobody knows anybody who has it. So I'm pretty sure we're not going to be transmitting it to you this morning. But it is really cool to be able to be with people in service. Last week I had a service, and it was a drive-in service. So climbed up on the back of a flatbed truck and preached to a bunch of cars, which was a little weird. So it's nice to be able to see faces here this morning. I do have my oldest son with me here this morning, Nathaniel, and he's going to be coming around to hand out a prayer card. We try not to be stingy with these. We try to put them in the hands of every single person possible. Like we're talking this morning about prayer, the importance of prayer, the power of prayer. Not because we're powerful in our prayer, but because God is powerful in responding to our prayers, right? So we try to put them in the hands of every person possible so that you can hang on to this and be praying for us. So Nate, go ahead and put your gloves on and go around while I'm speaking and go ahead and pass those out. I'll introduce the rest of the family to you here this morning on the images there. So my beautiful wife, Heather, been married now for 24 years, just celebrate our 24th anniversary. And then our four kids, Nate and Ailey, Johnny, and then our little guy, Timothy. The other three at home, we live in Washington State. It's a long drive to come out to Wyoming. And as bad as they would like to come, it boosts the expenses dramatically when you're feeding a bunch of teenagers. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. So where we're at, Argentina, on this next image, you can see, for those of you who are geographically challenged, don't know where Argentina is, we're down at the bottom of South America. And Argentina is considered the southernmost country in the world. We have a long-standing rivalry with Chile right next door. They both argue about everything. And I don't know if you know this, but if you looked at a political map of the South Pole, it actually looks like a pie. It's been sliced into pieces. And there are several countries that claim a slice of the South Pole. Well, right underneath us, Argentina and Chile both claim a slice because they both say we are the closest of any country to touching the South Pole. So Argentina, many years ago, back in the 70s, they got tired of this argument and they thought, we're going to just resolve this, right? And so they sent a pregnant Argentine woman to one of their research bases, and she gave birth. As far as we know, the first human born in the Antarctic is Argentine. And so they celebrated like, yeah, we settled this. Well, Chile couldn't let that go. So they sent a pregnant woman to one of their bases. She gave birth. Little known fact, there is now a full-on birthing war going on at the South Pole. So 11 people have been born at the South Pole. Can you believe that? But 8 of them are Argentine, so we are totally kicking their tails. So we live way, way up in the far northwest corner of Argentina. We're right underneath Bolivia, right next to Chile. On this next image here, you can see our province. It's called Jujuy. Go ahead and say that one time. Jujuy. In Spanish, the J makes an H sound. And so just think of it like an owl. Jujuy. And our province is very mountainous. We're right at the foothills of the Andes Mountains, and they call it the boot of Jujuy because of its shape. Now, the tip of the boot is as low as we get. It's about 1,000 feet in elevation, and it is ripping hot. It's all jungly. I prefer to only go and minister in that area during the winter time when it's a little bit cooler. We live in that little piece, the slide over. There's a little green section at the bottom. That's called the valleys. Now you're at about 4,000 feet, so it's a little more temperate. Half our population lives in that little green slice at the bottom of the boot because of the capital city and the big cities around it. As you go a little bit farther north, you enter in this beautiful painted rock desert area. Reminds me a lot of Wyoming. called the Quebrada. Now you're at over 8,000 feet and climbing. And then finally, the whole northern and western slope is all high desert plateau, all 11,000 feet and up. I've been over some high passes here in Wyoming. I love the mountains here in Wyoming. I love mountains. But we have a pass that goes over to Chile where the surface of the road is over 16,000 feet high. And it literally makes you nauseous. You get kind of sick from the altitude. Here on this image, you can see some of those areas a little better. There's our capital city, San Salvador de Jujuy. Imagine it this way. 31 distinct neighborhoods, barrios we call them, each one give or take about 10,000 people. So 310,000 people in the city, and it's just constantly growing. In our province, I'm going to follow my PowerPoint before I get ahead of myself. I think all the kids are still in service, right? They didn't take off. So I have some images for you. This is some of our wildlife that we have there in the jungly side, right? You've got the jaguars. You've got the monkeys. I didn't think much of jaguars. I thought, oh, they're little, right? They're not like a lion or a tiger. And then when we drove to a national reserve and got out to hike around in the forest, they have all these warning signs. And they tell you that jaguars have the most powerful bite force of any big cat. And they sneak attack you from behind and snap your spinal column and drag you up in a tree. I was like, all right, let's go get in the car. And then way high up in the mountains, we got the great condors. Does anyone know what this little guy is down the bottom? Chinchilla, very good. I'm always amazed at how many people know that. They raise those there for their fur. And we had a friend, he had like 200 of them. He invited us over one day. He had a whole bunch of new little babies there. When they're born, they're about the size of a mouse. And when they're full grown, they're about the size of a little bunny. And unbelievably soft fur. And so my daughter, Aliana, just fell in love with it. She's like, Dad, I really want him for a pet. And she said, it's going to be my pet, not a family pet. So she worked really hard, saved up her money. She bought him. She named him Fluffy. We bought the cage and everything. Now, when we went to take him home, the guy who owned him, he said, now, you can't pick him up like you do a puppy, right? Scoop him up under their tummy. They have a floating rib cage, and you'll damage their internal organs. And I said, well, you pick him up by the back of the neck like a cat or something? He goes, no. How do you pick up a chinchilla? By the tail. You snatch him up by the tail. It looks horrible, right? So Aliana would be walking around the house with Fluffy, you know, and he's just looking around. Timothy was really little at that time. He was about 2.5, and so we were teaching him how to be careful with Fluffy and pick up Fluffy. And everything was going great until one day after school, the kids found a stray kitten, and we just had to bring it home. And everything was going good until Timo tried to pick up the kitten one day and carry him around the house. And he learned real quickly that's not how cats like being carried. So we always tell you this, not if, but when. When you guys put a team together and come down to work with us, one of the things you don't have to worry about is food. So you can see on this next image, we have amazing food, really yummy, good food. Give you a heart attack kind of food. Argentines love meat. They eat a ton of beef. They love to cook out and grill. They'll have salads and veggies and fruit as well. But if you are a carnivore, if you're a meat eater, come and visit us in Jujuy. We will take good care of you. Have any of you ever been to Argentina before? Anyone? All right. So we need to change that. Any of you speak Spanish? Anybody? A few of you? Excellent. All right. Let's talk afterwards. You don't have to speak it to come. We'll translate it for you. This next image, this is why we're in Argentina. These are our people. We have a whole mix of people in Argentina. It's a country of mass immigration, literally from all over the world, but primarily from Europe. So in the bigger cities like Buenos Aires, if you flew in and you didn't say anything, everybody would just think you're a local. The farther you get out into the interior, the more you begin to run into your traditional Hispanic-looking person. Most of our people come from a Bolivian ancestry. And when you've been there long enough, you can look at somebody and go, okay, they're Bolivian, they're Peruvian. And you just kind of, there's a look and a style of dress. So these girls are dressed up in kind of an old colonial style dress for a festival, but usually people are dressed like you see in the other photos there. Love our people, beautiful jet black hair and just amazing smiles and very friendly. Very, very friendly people. We live at the end of the road. They feel like they are kind of the forgotten part of Argentina. And the fact that someone would come from the United States and live there with them and work alongside them, it just means the world to them. It just grants us instant access to their heart. And it is an amazing place to be. Here's the situation, though, that we encounter. We always wonder, God, why? Why are you sending us to Hui? Why do we feel this call that you want to translate us to another part of the world and to live in this place we've never been, don't know anything about it? When we got there, we found out, you can go to the next image, Preston, 750,000 people in our province. So a little bit bigger than the population of Wyoming, in an area about a third the size. Only 1% are considered evangelical Christian. So Jesus told the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, right? He's got 99 of them in the pen. I don't even know how you count and realize you're missing one, but he had one out lost somewhere on the hillside. And he went to go look for him and wouldn't stop until he'd found him and brought him home safely. We have the polar opposite. We've got one in the pen and 99 out lost on the hillside. So and here's the even worse part. It's a place where the gospel has grown very, very slowly. For all those people, 750,000 people, we found out we only had 4 small Assembly of God churches. So when we got there in our first term, besides learning the language, learning the culture, learning how to adapt, building relationships, because Argentines are above all things relational, we started working with each one of those 4 churches and beyond into our neighboring province, trying to encourage them and say, look, God called us to reach out with the message of his love and forgiveness. People have to know. We cannot just sit here and be content to be a holy huddle, loving God and loving each other, because he's called us to do that. But more than that, he's called us to take the message of his love and forgiveness to everyone around us. And we started talking about church planting. We said we got to grow our 4 existing churches, and then we still have to plant other churches. And people would get all excited, and they'd be like, yeah. And I'd say, and I really felt like this in my spirit as we were praying, I'd say, I believe God wants to call some of you to not only help plant that church, but one day to pastor that church. And it was like, oh, why? And I think we all struggle with this. We all struggle with this feeling of, who am I? Right? What could I do? How could God use me? I remember that exact same feeling when I was a brand new Christian. I was 16 years old. I get saved. Long story. I don't have time to go into. I'm sitting in a youth group, and they're talking about going to this youth conference thing. I'm like, okay, cool, let's go. And I'm loving God. I can't believe that somebody could love me as much as he would love me, that he would forgive me of everything that I had ever done, because my life was a train wreck coming into my meeting God. I was so blown away by him, and I was like, God, I'm all in. And we go to this youth conference, and they have an altar call, and they're calling people into different, if you feel God calling you to the ministry for this or for that, and I felt God calling me in the ministry, and I'm like, God, what are you doing? Like, there's no way. So my senior year, I thought, I better take a speech class. And so any of you taking speech in high school or college? Is that not the worst, right? So I get in there, and I know everybody in this class. We've been in school together for years, and they're all my friends, 30 people. And I get up, I have to do our first speech. It's a 3-minute-long speech. I had it all written out, and I practiced it over and over and over and over. Basically, I had it memorized. Good thing, too, because when I got up to read it, I was so nervous. I was literally physically shaking, and I couldn't make myself stop shaking, so I can't even read the words on the paper. And what I didn't know was that the whole time I was up there, I was thumping nervously with my foot on the ground while I was giving my speech. And so the next week when we had to get up and make a 5-minute speech, when the teacher calls my name, everybody goes, yeah, Thumper, all right. And that became my nickname for the rest of the class. I'm like, God, I can't even get up in front of a group of friends. How am I ever going to get up and preach, right? Well, I learned God does not call us because we are able. God calls us and then he enables us. Does that make sense? And it's usually one step at a time. God will call us to something that always seems to be outside of our comfort zone. Always feels like, it's a little bit beyond me, God. I don't know what I have to do. I don't know if I can do that. And God says, I know you can't do it. I'm going to do it. You just obey, put one foot in front of the other, keep on praying, like we're talking about this morning, right? Keep on praying it. I will make it happen. None of us are super awesome, super amazing. If we think we are, then we have a problem with pride, right? And the reality is God probably can't use us very much because we're so prideful. But my point was, everybody, if God could use me, then God could use any of you. Now, we came home for our second itineration, and when we got back to go back to Argentina, I thought, God, how are we going to plant a church? Everybody's terrified. Nobody wants to do this. And we got back, and God had totally began to change the atmosphere. People were in preparation. People were studying. We have a kind of like a theological training by extension, right? Like here in the States, we have Global University or Berean School of the Bible. We have something similar in Spanish in Argentina. And people were studying. People were preparing. People were saying, hey, pastor, let's do this thing. I was like, wow, God, you have been working. So we began to work to plant the first new Assembly of God church in our province in a long time. On the second term we got back, this next image here, you can see it. Impacto de fe, which means impact of faith. The guy with the microphone there, that's Pastor Omar, one of the hardest working guys I have ever met. And they just kept plugging away and plugging away. We started by meeting in a tiny, tiny little house. On the fringes of the city, there's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new houses going in, new housing developments springing up everywhere. These are government houses, and they're extremely small and simple. And so this lady from one of our established churches said, we need a church in our neighborhood. She takes two different buses to cross the city to get to one of our Assembly God churches. And she said, my neighborhood needs a church. We have nothing, and we have a sea of people and no church. So Pastor Omar said, can we start in your house? So he and his wife and this lady and her teenage daughter and then two young guys who'd recently come back to the Lord, they were the core church planting team. They'd been going for about a month before we got back. And then we found out about them and met with them. I said, man, we totally want to work beside you and help speed up this growth process. And literally, when we got to about 15 people, you could not cram anybody else into. It's kind of a combined kitchen, dining room, living room. I mean, really tiny. You couldn't cram anybody else in. So if somebody showed up, I'd have to call the kids. They'd have to climb out over the chairs. There's not even gaps between the rows. I mean, they're just smashed together. And they would have to finish watching the service outside through the window or through the door. So the lady gave us permission to build behind her house. That's, you can see Johnny there, the boys. Man, what boy doesn't love to play with building materials, right? So everything's built out of concrete. So they're shoveling gravel, they're shoveling sand and buckets of water, and we're making the mortar and laying the bricks. We decided to build a brick because, as you can see behind Johnny there, every single thing in this neighborhood is built out of rough cinder block, the cheapest possible building material. So we built the church out of bricks so that it would stand out and people would know that it was there. On this next image, you can see a little bit from the inside here. Now you could get about 60 people into this little building. We worked with Impacto de Fe for 2 years, and then we felt like God said, okay, it's time to now pull out. They're going to be fine, and then I've got other place for you to be. And so we still go back and visit, and I fill in and stuff, but just a great group of guys. They've since move to another site, but Impacto de Fe is going well, so celebrate with us. We now have 5 of our Assembly God churches in Jujuy. We're excited about that. And then we felt God calling us to go work with our presbyter's church. Now, I was very confused because I said, God, I don't understand. He has the oldest Assembly of God church in the entire province. They celebrated 45 years recently. That's our oldest. That's the grandfather. They're also the biggest. For years and years, they ran 20 to 40, 20 to 40, 20 to 40. And then finally, only their second pastor, this is Raul Silva, if we go to the next image there, and the red jacket there, he's our presbyter, and God just saved him out of an incredible life. He is a great, great leader, and he has the vision for planting new churches all around our capital city and beyond. Why? because most people where we live don't have a vehicle. How many of you walked to church this morning? That's kind of what I thought, right? And because we all drive here in the States, but in the whole church plant, the only people who had a car were our family. Thank you, Speed the Light, by the way. We use that thing every single day. And then our pastor had this old little tiny cargo van kind of thing that we would haul stuff in. And that was it. A couple people had motorcycles, and everybody else walks or takes the bus. So people have a hard time crossing town to go to one of our churches. The goal is to see one of our churches planted in every single one of those 31 distinct neighborhoods. And they need it. 10,000 people in a neighborhood and almost no church present. And so we started working with our Presbyter's Church to do evangelistic campaigns in these different neighborhoods. They'd already started, we call it a work, right? Somebody started a children's ministry, or somebody started a Bible study, or somebody was starting to have services. And so we go in to help speed up that growth curve. Sometimes you can meet indoors, which is really nice because you're not in the rain or you're not out under the burning hot sun. I was going to say you're not out in the cold, but the reality is in Hui, most people don't heat their churches, right? Like this church has a super high ceiling because of the heat, right? You want that heat to rise and get away from you. And there's no use heating it in the winter because the heat just rises, right? So when I go to service, I have a parka on and I have a big cap on. And I mean, I got my gloves on. You ever try preaching and turning pages in your Bible or your notes with your big, heavy winter gloves on? You can see your breath, you know? You're just like, oh, man, it's so cold. I can't wait to get home. Sometimes it's really nice to be indoors. Or sometimes in certain neighborhoods, there's nowhere to rent. There's nowhere to meet, so we had to go outdoors. So on this next image, you can see a tent that we use. This is the setup crew. And it does take this entire group of guys to set it up. It's bigger than it looks. It has a big steel mast, a big center post that you have to get planted into the ground, and then the tarp comes in two huge halves. You got to get it put up all around and then pulled out and staked in. And we would use our Speed the Light vehicle to help haul part of this. Half of the tent rolls up like a giant vinyl burrito, right? It's over 300 pounds easily, I'm sure. We would get 4 to 6 of us, and we would pick it up and we would run and pitch it into the back of our Dodge. It's a Dodge Journey. It's like a Dodge Caravan, but shorter. We'd fold down the seats, and we'd pitch that thing in there. It would kind of go low rider, and then we start putting in all the poles and tents, and one guy in the church had a pickup, old Dodge pickup, and we'd put the other half in there. We'd drive out. These guys work late into the night to set it up, and then somebody has to stay and do security all night long. The other guys that go home, shower, they go to work all day, and then come back out at night and be there for services every night. So you can see a little bit of what it looks like inside a service. If you come down and we're doing something with a tent, you'll get an idea here. So here's inside the tent and from outside a little bit. And there's a powerful illustration that takes place here. The light will shine out from the tent about 20 yards, and then you have darkness. So what we do is there's a prayer team that is established. They ring the tent, and they are interceding for the neighborhood and for the service at the edge of the darkness. And people are curious, but they're not sure that they want to step into the light and be seen by all their neighbors go into this, you know, crazy evangelical church service thing. So they will stop at the edge of the darkness and not enter the light. And I thought, man, it's such a powerful illustration physically and spiritually. So now you shift gears from a prayer team member and you become a greeter. And you just talk to them and help them to relax. And then you usher them inside and get them seated. And then you go back out and continue to pray. And the whole time there is just total chaos going on around you. There's kids running and screaming and playing in the darkness. There's guys over here that are all just getting hammered. And they're just back there mocking. There's some guy who cranks his home stereo as loud as it'll go because he doesn't want to, you know, hear what's coming out. There's people driving by on the dirt gravel roads real slow or honking or catcalls and whistling. And you're praying and you just got going, oh, Lord, how is anybody going to hear the message of your love and forgiveness of sins and how you invite them to come and live in right relationship with you with all of these distractions going on? Well, I realized two things. One, the Holy Spirit is able to pierce through that stuff and still captivate people's hearts. And number two, for them, it's just life. right? It's just normal. That's how everyday life is. It's loud and chaotic, and so people respond. So on this next image here, you can see Gabby and Jose, and I want to encourage you to pray for them. When we go back, we will probably continue working with these guys. They are the most advanced of all the works. These guys are so self-sacrificing. They live in a very rough neighborhood. And they said, we got to have more of God in our neighborhood. And so they started to round up all the little kids and to do kind of like Sunday school. Kind of not VBS, but something similar, right? And they do it every Saturday morning. And then over time, they started adding youth in the afternoon. And then a couple years later, they started adding a service for the whole family on Saturday night. So all day Saturday, they're in it. They do everything out of their own house. Their house, of course, is super tiny, so with their own money, they added on. They built a larger meeting room. They built another set of bathrooms, and then they just covered kind of like a carport, the last part of their property, so that people didn't have to be out in the rain or under the sun. And so self-sacrificing. This is them receiving an award from the Minister of Religion for the province of Jujuy, who is undoubtedly staunch Roman Catholic. And for the most part, Catholics do not want to have anything to do with the evangelical church in Argentina. But this guy loves what they're doing. Gabby told me, she goes, Pastor Chris, she goes, it's so sad. We start rounding up all the kids. We start ministering to them. They start opening up and sharing about their life and sharing prayer requests. She said in just 1 year, she goes, I had to go to the police 8 different times to report one form or another of abuse that our kids were suffering. Some of it tremendous. And Jose, when he comes home late at night, he takes a bus home. He works in the center of town. Around 11:30 or midnight, he's getting off the bus, walking a couple blocks to his house. He walks right by a little park, and there's these bare concrete slab benches. And he'll see 2 or 3 kids, little kids, sleeping on the concrete bench. And he'll go over and wake them up, and he'll go, what are you doing? It's not safe to be out here. You need to go home. I can't get into my house. Like, what do you mean you can't get into your house? Where are your parents? Who knows? Out drinking, out stoned, out gambling. I don't know. All I know is I'm locked out of my house. He's like, well, you can't stay here. Come with me. So he brings them to the house with their own money. They bought these little mattresses they put down on their living room floor. It's just bare concrete floor. And the kids sleep there in safety for the night. They feed them breakfast in the morning, try to get them off to school in the morning before he leaves to work. That's why they're receiving this award from the Minister of Religion. He's the one who gave us permission to hold the outdoor tent crusade in their neighborhood because some of the other neighbors and governing authorities didn't want to do it. And so he was putting pressure on it. He would show up every night to the crusades, thrilled to see what God was doing in people's lives. I was like, God, thank you for granting us favor with this guy. Pray because we have a cultural tradition, a mindset that needs to be broken in Jujuy. And it's this: because of 500 years of Roman Catholicism, everybody knows about Jesus. It's not an uncommon thing. In fact, half your friends are named Jesus, right? You know, it's like everybody knows about Jesus. And everybody knows that God loves and God forgives. And that when I need to, I can go to God and I can ask him for something. And then he'll give me what I need. He'll give me a job or he'll give me physical healing or whatever it is. People are already not have a lack of faith. What they have is a lack of relationship. Because what they've been trained is that if I'm born into Catholicism, if I'm christened as a baby, maybe I go through First Communion and confession. If I just go every once in a blue moon, I'm okay. I'm a good person, right? And so you have people who are so far away from God, and when they have a need, they'll come to God. We've seen God miraculously heal people, and it doesn't make a dent in their life. They just go, thanks, God. And then they go right back to their same way of living. The Bible uses an interesting term. It uses a term that is kind of old school now. We call it repentance. Repentance just means a change of mind, a change of heart. It's like God is over here, and the world or my way or Satan is over here, and I'm just going away from God. I'm just doing my thing, right? I'm living life the way I want. I'm just doing my thing. And then I suddenly realize, I become conscious of, I have a problem. So we had 31 people over 4 nights who came to these outreaches and who came down specifically for salvation. We were able to get their contact information to follow up on them. Only 2 of 31 started attending the church. I'm like, where are the other 29? So the follow-up crew's going out and talking to them, and this is what the common response was. They're like, no, Pastor, like, I'm good, right? Like, I came, and man, I felt God just touching my heart, and I knew I needed to go down front, and I asked God to forgive me, and people joined around me and were loving on me and praying for me, and I was weeping, and I felt God's love, and he just forgave me, and I'm good. I'm out. And we're like, okay, that was the first step. We call that salvation. But then we're supposed to grow in relationship with God, and we do that together. Jesus used a short but powerful phrase. He said, come and follow me. It doesn't mean as much to us today, I don't think, but the hearers back then knew exactly what he meant. It was powerful. Talked about the disciples just leaving everything and following him. And that's what repentance means. It means I'm going the wrong way, right? This is not right. And so I ditch this. I leave this behind, and now I'm following after God. I'm going to stick as close to God as I can and learn about him, grow in him, be part of his team. But in Jujuy, it's like people get forgiven, and then they just go right down the same muddy path. And then they know they need forgiveness again, and then they go right down the same muddy path. There's no change. There's no life transformation because culturally they don't think that they need that step because they're already a good Catholic. So that doesn't make sense to them. So pray with us that God will break that mindset and that they'll go, man, no, I need to follow God. I need to be stuck to him like glue and just follow him with everything I got. So our goal is when we go back, we'd like to see churches 6 and 7 get planted. 6 is really underway with Gabby and Jose, and there's another work that we're helping out with, number 7. Our presbyter said, hey, we're already starting to plant a church in our neighboring city, and we want you guys to come back and work with that. So we put a question mark. Hopefully we can do 8. But things are moving now. There's forward progress, and we need it. Because think of that, 1%, to get to 2%, 750,000 people, that means 7,500 new believers. And I don't just mean people who raise their hand. Jesus didn't say, come down front and pray the sinner's prayer or raise your hand. He said, come and follow me. Give everything to me. Follow me with everything you got. Be mine. We're going to do this together as a team. So to get to 2%, we need another 7,500 people across our province to be doing that. That's a lot of people. Our average church has less than 100 people. That's 75 churches, right? Unless God just does a miracle. So pray with us. How you can help us in getting back, we are so close to the finish line. Even though the lockdown erased 11 weeks of our calendar, God kept moving us closer. Our cash budget is officially done, but we realize there are other things that we want to do that are not included in our cash budget. So we're still trying to raise more cash budget. And then our pledge budget is close. We need another $450 a month. So I always just tell people, just pray, just do whatever God tells you to do, and nothing beyond that, right? Now, I want to close in the short amount of time we have left with just an encouraging message. So that was about where we're at in Argentina and what's going on there, what the need is, and what God is doing. So thank you guys for your prayers. I want you to know that just as you pray for us, we are praying for you. It's hard to understand when you're sitting here in the States, but when you're halfway around the world and you feel completely alone and isolated, the relationships that you have back home are huge. And we go down the list of churches and we pray for every pastor. We pray for every church, every congregation, every city. God, help them to reach their city. God, help that church to continue to grow. God, plant new churches. We're excited about what God is doing here, not just in Argentina, because we're a team, we're family, and this is home. So let me talk to you just real quickly about this idea of doing. This is something God's been burning into my heart. When I talk about the mission of God, some people would use the term the Great Commission. Who knows what the Great Commission says? Anyone? All right, so that's at the end of Mark, right? At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so therefore, go and make disciples. That's actually the command. The go is present progressive. As you are going, as you're going to work, as you're going to school, as you're going to play baseball, as you're going to the store, as you're going, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, make disciples. That we would always be about the Father's business, right? I'm going to jump ahead of myself here. So do you have that passage? You're going to go to that next slide, Preston, Matthew 28. Make disciples is the key. Here's the great part. At the end of that verse, Jesus says a powerful statement. He says, I am with you always. So are you out there doing it all alone? Are you having to do it all in your own ability? No. Do you have to have all the answers? No. God is with you. He will lead you. He will set up divine appointments. He will put things and thoughts in your mind about who you should talk to or who you should bless or who you should minister to. He is with us. He's the boss, right? We're the team. We're the workers. We're the ones out doing it, but he's the one who's leading us and making us happen. Now, the mission of God, I think we do ourselves a disservice when we refer to missions as something that happens out there in another country. The reality is the call of God is global. The mission of God is global. When Jesus said, and you're going to take this to the ends of the earth, the people he was talking to in that moment didn't even know the Americas existed. We are the ends of the earth. The gospel's already been here. So for us, the ends of the earth is somewhere else out there, right? We are all part of this global mission of God to save every person possible before their time runs out. And I want to challenge you with this thought. The mission of God is global, but you start locally. That may sound strange coming from a missionary, right? Because we're focused on wherever we're from. But like I said, this is home. And I want to see God do great things here. And there's another problem. Sometimes if our churches get so focused on all the plaques on the back wall, we're praying for missions and we're giving to missions and we're patting ourselves on the back and telling us we're reaching the world, and we are, but it's like only one arm of our body, right? The global outreach arm. If we forget about the local outreach arm, our church will cease to exist. We will become a holy huddle and we will forget how to interact with people who don't know God, and they will become the enemy. They'll become those dirty pagans, those vile sinners, and we just can't be around them, so we have to have the church program us every night of the week. We have to have something where we can be in a holy huddle and all happy with each other and with God, and we forget about the mission of God. Jesus didn't say, have a holy huddle, right? He said, go and reach them. That is the mission. The holy huddle part is a piece of the mission, right? We have like in football, you have a play, right? Everybody goes out and does their job, and then we come back and we huddle up. And it's good to be back in the huddle with your team, right? And then you go back out and do the work, and then you come back and huddle up. The huddle isn't all that there is to football. It's only a piece of it. So let's keep going here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Everybody knows this passage probably. I love it in the New Living Translation. I got to hurry. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. As a new believer, back in the 80s, man, I am so old. I don't feel old, but back before some of you were born, I would hear this verse and I'd be like, power. Yeah, I want power. That sounds awesome. Give me the power. And I'd pray, oh God, give me the power. The old timers would sing the hymn, oh Lord, send the power just now. And I'm like, well, bring it. I didn't even know what the power is for. It tells us right in the next phrase, and you will be my witnesses. It's the power to do the mission. It's the power to tell people about God. And then he doesn't draw any bones about it. He says, telling people about me everywhere. Is Casper part of everywhere? Yeah. In Jerusalem, right where they were at that moment, Judea, their countryside, Samaria, crossing the border now, and to the ends of the earth. And like I said, we are the ends of the earth from Israel, right? So we live in a mission field. As long as there's one person in Casper or the surrounding area who doesn't yet have a right relationship with God, guess what? We still live in a mission field. And we need to focus here first and focus here hard. And then as the church continues to grow, now we're even more capable of touching those far-flung places around the world. We can never substitute the one for the other. It's not an either or. It's a both and working together. I love this verse out of John 21:25. It says, Jesus did many other things. This is at the end of John. John says, I suppose if they were all written down, all the books in the world couldn't even contain it. What we see in Scripture are highlights. They're like, you know, the After the football game, when they show you the highlights, it's only a few seconds, right? All we see in the Gospels are those few highlights. The reality is Jesus was constantly doing things. And I want us to focus on that word, did. Sometimes we get so consumed with knowing or being, right? I gotta be in the Word, which we do. I gotta pray, which we better. I need to worship and be in God's presence. Absolutely. I need God to change me and transform me because I see the ugliness in my life and I want to be transformed and more like Him. Yes. But sometimes if we're not careful, we spend all our time polishing our armor and we never get into the actual battle. Or if we get into the battle, it's like we're talking about prayer. Prayer to me is like the bombing run, right? It's softening the ground. But you still got to have boots on the ground. We can pray till the cows come home for Casper to get saved, and God might save one here and save one there, but what's really going to make a difference is when we follow the biblical model and we go out and talk to people. We go out and minister to people. By the way, I don't want this message to be feeling heavy or condemning in any way, because I'm an encourager. I love to encourage, all right? I get excited, but don't feel like I'm beating the sheep. I am like, let's do this. 2 Ephesians 2:10, I love this verse. For we are God's workmanship or handiwork, created by God in Christ Jesus for what? To do. When you start to look for it, you begin to see this all through Scripture. I'm only pulling a few out here. To do good works. And I love this next phrase, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus said, I will be with you always, right? God has things He wants us to do. Real quickly here. In Matthew chapter 25, we're not going to read the whole passage, but we hear about the parable of the sheep and the goats. I'm only going to look at the happy side of it. You guys know what happens to the goats. If you don't, go home and read it. Be terrified. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, here we go. So, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, Jesus speaking here, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations, talking about end time here, will be gathered in His presence. And He will separate the people just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. In biblical terms, the sheep always represents good. It always represents God's people. The goats always represent bad, the people who chose not to follow Him. Let's keep going. Then the king will say to those on His right, the sheep, right? He says, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the creation of the world. How many of you want to be part of that group? How many want to hear that call out that one day? Come on in. It's time to step into eternity. It's time to step into eternal party in heaven forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sadness, no more disappointment, no more frustration, no more bills, no more taxes, no more coronavirus, right? It's all gone. We just step into awesomeness, right? He said, why? For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then we're all going to respond, right? All the sheep, the righteous ones will reply, but Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we ever see you as a stranger and provide for you hospitality or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you as a sick person in prison or visit you? And then He's going to say, I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for the one of the least of these. And I want you to just pause for a minute, maybe just close your eyes. We're getting ready to close. But think about the people that you know around you in the greater Casper area. Who would you say are the least of these? And I'm not just talking just about like prison ministry or hospital ministry. I realize that can be intimidating for people. But we probably know people who are lonely. We probably know people who are picked on by others, especially if you're in school. We know people who are just sort of isolated. Nobody ever goes to visit them or be with them. They just kind of are living life on their own. We probably know somebody who's hungry. We know people who are in need, would be another way of saying it. Who do you know who's in a situation where they really need someone to just come alongside them and just be there and talk to them and just love on them, to bless them, to give them something, to minister to them. There are a million possibilities. I can't even begin to narrow them all down. And he says, brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. That's a powerful thought. Jesus says, when I feed a hungry person, I'm feeding him. When I go and visit a shut-in or somebody who's lonely, doesn't have any friends, I'm doing it to him. Does that make sense? That is powerful. But the key there is that these were all actions. These were all things where we do the things we need to do to prepare ourselves. We're praying, we're reading, we're worshiping, we're allowing God to transform us. But that's only the halfway point. The fuller step then is to put ourselves out and among them and to love them. This is a challenging thing for me. I think it is for all of us sometimes. Sometimes we look at people, maybe how they dress or lack of dress, how they act, how they speak. There could be a million things that kind of make us go, ugh. We can fall into the trap of an us versus them mindset. We can fall into the trap of thinking like we've got it all together and they don't, or we're good people and they're not, or there's a million comparisons we can do. But the Bible says we're all equal at the feet of Jesus. We're all sinners who are in need of his forgiveness. And now with like one hungry beggar telling another one where to find food, that's our job, is to be turning around, grabbing other people, and say, man, look what I found. Look what God did in my life. He could do that same thing in your life. Even if you never choose to accept him, he loves you. He loves you more than you could ever know. And he puts his love in my heart, and now I need to show you that same love. I'll never forget my hometown of Wenatchee, Washington, right in the middle of the state. 60,000 people, give or take, in town, 90,000 in the area. There was like a big gay pride demonstration, I guess you could say it. Everybody knew there was going to be a big march. And some Christians were very, you know, oh, those vile, dirty sinners, oh, they're evil. But my home church did something so powerful. They said, it's a long march on a hot day, and they already think that we hate them. But Jesus loves them. So we're going to go down, and we're going to set up tables, and we're going to have bottles of ice-cold water, and we're going to pass them out, and we're going to invite them to come to church. We're going to tell them, hey, man, I don't condone your choices, but I do love you, and I'm praying for you. I don't want any ill will for you. I want good for you, right? We're not against you. We are for you, but we want to see you come over into God's kingdom and begin to break down some of those walls and barriers. Does that make sense? We don't condone sin, but we love the sinner. And if we love the sinner, we got to go do something for him. So I want everyone just to close your eyes. We're just going to close with this final thought. What does God want me to do in his mission? And remember, it starts local. God, show me who you would have me to minister to. Just baby steps, God. Maybe I need to go next door and talk to my neighbor. Maybe there's somebody down the street that I can go mow their lawn, or I can rake their leaves, or I can walk their dog, or I can go and sit with them. I can invite them over to dinner. The New Testament, man, it was so full of saying, hey, come and hang out with me. Let's have dinner together. And then while they're all talking and laughing and everybody's got a full stomach, then it's like, man, let me tell you about who God is. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. If he could do it in my life, he could do it in yours. The early church was primarily formed around tables in people's homes because people couldn't wait but to share the good news of love with their neighbors. So there's a million ways that God could use us. But I wanted to keep gravitating back to that word do. Do. God, what am I doing? What is tangible that I'm doing? We have a Christianity in North America that's by and large too much about knowing and not enough about doing. We have all this knowledge, but no practical outlet for it, especially outside the church. We have to flip that around, and we have to become known as the people who love the whole community, every single person in the community. We have to be known as the most loving, kind, caring, generous, giving people that live and exist in the whole Casper area. And everyone knows, if I'm ever in trouble, if I'm ever in a tough spot, I'm in a jam, I need someone to talk to, I have a need, I know right where to go. That needs to be all of us. And don't count yourself out. Don't say like I did at first. Don't say like our Eugenios did. Who am I? How could God ever use me? God can and will use you if you are open and willing. If you'll be brave and take that step, and then he will make it come together. Let me pray with you guys real quick. Father, thank you for this time. God, thank you for your church, our family. God, we're all team. God, I thank you for Faith Assembly, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for the amazing food ministry that they have and the other ministries that they have. Lord, we pray that you would multiply those things. I pray that people all over the valley would know about this body of believers. Not just the building on the hill, but the people, that they love them, that they care for them, that they're there for them, that they really, truly embrace them and don't hold them at arm's length, God. I pray that your love would just flow through us to touch our friends, our neighbors, God, the lonely and the marginalized, the isolated around us. God, to touch the hurting. Sometimes they're so hard because they always lash out, and we have to look past that and just keep loving them, keep reaching out. God, help us to just keep coming back to you. Man, now we got something to pray about. God, touch my neighbor. God, touch this guy. But you told me to go talk to him. He's so angry. He's so hurting. God, now our prayer life suddenly catches fire. God, now the Holy Spirit is jumping up and down inside us because this is why you gave us your Holy Spirit. God, to tell other people about you and to do what you have for us to do. Good works that you created us to do before the foundations of the world, God. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Thank you, God, that you would do it through each and every one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our past, regardless of our present. God, that you want to work through every single one of us, God. You want to take our uniqueness and use us to reach someone else, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.